I want us to open our Bibles together this evening in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 13. That's Acts of the Apostles, the 13th chapter. And we're going to read some verses from God's Word here, and from verses 1 down to verse number 12. So let us read God's precious and God's infallible truth. That is Acts chapter 13, commencing to read at verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of God's infallible truth. Let's just bow our heads in a wee word of prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is thy word. And we thank thee, we praise thee, that the entrance of thy word giveth light. And I pray that thou wilt take of thy precious word and shine the light of the gospel into the hearts of everyone that's gathered here. We thank thee, we praise thee, for those that are gathered here this evening that will hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that by the working and leading and guiding and wooing of the Holy Spirit, that precious souls will be brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou art still in the soul-saving business. We thank thee that thou art still mighty to save and mighty to deliver. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that this night might be a night of salvation. Bless us and do us good. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious and his lovely name and for his glory. Amen. I suppose one could say concerning the Apostle Paul that he was one of the great pioneer missionaries of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find his missionary endeavors, his exploits for the Savior. And from the moment the Lord saved him, his life was gloriously changed. From the day the Lord stopped him there on that Damascus road and shone the light of the gospel into his heart, he was brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was gloriously changed by the power of that glorious gospel. And from that time, he was out and out for the Master, as before that, he was out and out for the devil. Now, the record of Paul's missionary journeys are given in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And in Acts chapter 13, we come to Paul's first missionary journey. And through Paul's endeavors, many churches were planted, as well as many people were gloriously saved. Now, whenever you look at the trips or the journeys that the Apostle Paul made in his missionary journeys, you will find that these were anything but pleasure trips. You find quite often he was often in prison. He was beaten several times with stripes. He was stoned almost to death. He was hated. He was persecuted. He was shipwrecked. And at the last of the journey, he was put to death as a servant of the Master. And yet with all of these things, even though he endured all of these things, I want you to notice his testimony concerning how he felt about what he endured for the gospel's sake. For example, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, it says in verse 24 these words, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That's what he, looking back over his life, he was able to say, that none of these things moved me. And then he was able to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith." You see, when the Lord saved the Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus, the Lord didn't lead him or mislead him as to what he would face. If you go back to his conversion in Acts of the Apostles chapter 9, and whenever you go back, you find that God sent Ananias, his servant, into the presence of Saul there where his eyes were still darkened, and he would have been led into that street which was called Straight. And Ananias comes into the servant of the Lord, and he says, "Brother Saul," you go down to verse number 15, it says, of chapter 9 of the Acts, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." This is speaking, Ananias, you go your way. Even you had heard about all these things that Saul had done in the past. He says, go to him. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid to speak to him. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then he said this, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so he wasn't led into a fool's paradise thinking that he would have a bed of roses. You know, some people have got this idea, if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'll never have a problem. I'll never face another situation, another trial, another trouble. No, my friend, God said concerning the very day God saved him, he sent Ananias to tell him, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul was writing to Timothy before he went to his death as a martyr. And he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Not might, but shall. So therefore, if you're enduring and suffering because of your testimony, because of your love for Jesus Christ, my friend, don't be surprised at that. Because this world is no friend to the grace of God, nor to the children of God. And they must suffer persecution. Now, of course, Paul loved the Lord. He said, none of these things are going to move me. Because he was so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was willing to bear everything and anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus said, the great commandment was, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Love him, love him, love him, love him. And I can tell you, the love of God will indeed cast out and deal with your fears. In the Bible class this morning, we were looking in 2 Samuel chapter 15. There's a man called Ittai that perhaps most people don't even know existed, because he's just simply mentioned a couple of times in the Word of God. He had just come onto David's side. He was just a recent convert. And David was now having to run for his life. Absalom was stealing the throne. And you know, David looked at Ittai and he said this to him in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 19. "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place. Abide with the king, King Absalom. For thou art a stranger and an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday or recently, Should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return now and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And then I answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth and as my lord the king liveth, surely what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will be thy servant be. He was a person who was in so much in love with David the king. He was just a recent convert. He was an outcast from his own community. And he had come to join up with David. And my friend, it was at a time whenever David was at his lowest ebb. David was hated. David was despised, even by his son. And David said, you know, Ittai, you've just come recently to me. Don't feel that you've got to come with me. I don't know where I'm going. In actual fact, he had to run some 50 miles away from his son, to get away from his son who was seeking to take his father's life. Yet Ittai said, listen, as the Lord liveth, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be. He was so out and out for King David. My friend, listen, you and I have got to be out and out for the Master. You know, the Lord doesn't need half-hearted Christians. God doesn't need half-hearted followers. The Lord Jesus wants those that have given their hearts and their lives fully unto the Lord and are willing to serve Him, whatever the cost, whatever it's going to take up their cross daily and follow Him. Now, whenever we come to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, I want you to turn now to the chapter 13 of the Acts of the Apostles. There's some things, there are four simple things I want you to notice in this passage of God's Word. First of all, I want you to notice the summon. It says there in verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord, that was in Antioch, and they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, Antioch had been a place where many of the persecuted Christians. Do you remember whenever Stephen was stoned? Turn back to in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and all that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then this is a part of the scattering. And because of this persecution, the people of God had left. Many of them had fled. They had gone from Jerusalem. But you know, under God, you know, the devil had overstepped his mark. Because he was intending to stop the work of God. He was intending that the work of God would cease. But instead of that, you see, everywhere they went, you see how these scattered disciples, these persecuted disciples, everywhere they went, you know, they talked about Jesus. They talked about their Lord. They were so much in love with Christ, friend, and even though they were persecuted, they would talk about the Lord. And one of the places they went was to Antioch. Chapter 11, just let's see what God's doing in Antioch. It says in chapter 11, it says in verse number 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. You know what happened? The devil had tried to stop through persecution. He tried to stop the work of God. But notice what happened. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. This was God's laugh. Friend, this was God's laugh at man's anger, trying to stop the work of God. And it says a great number believed there in Antioch. You see, if there hadn't been the persecution of the saints, these believers would never have been in Antioch. But God used the wrath of man to praise Him. And friend, that's what God can do. You see, that's who He is. He is God. He can do the impossible. And God can break into situations, not only into the Jewish people, to the Jews only in verse 19, but it says, unto the Grecians. They preached the Lord Jesus. And as they preached the Lord Jesus, remember, Antioch was one of the most vile cities of that countryside. And there in that place, God moves. And because of the movement of God in verse number 22, the news came to Jerusalem to say, listen, God's moving in Antioch. And so therefore they called for Barnabas. You remember Barnabas, the son of consolation. He was the right person because he was the encourager. Barnabas was always the encourager. And friend, he never saw the glass half empty. He always saw it half full or full because he always saw the hand of God. And they sent Barnabas forth. And they said, Barnabas, I want you to go. We want you to go. We want you to preach Christ. What happened there? Verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people were added unto the Lord. God's work's progressing. God's work's going on, friend. Because you can't stop the work of God. And then it tells us this. Barnabas realized that there was so much blessing that he wasn't a person that was really able to look after the work. You know what he thought about? Saul. Let me tell you, it was some 8 years probably since he saw Saul. Remember what Saul had done? Saul had got gloriously converted. And whenever Saul got converted and whenever he went amongst the people of God, nobody wanted to touch him. Nobody wanted to know him. But Barnabas. And Barnabas came in among the people of God. And Barnabas, that encourager, he said, listen, here's my brother in the Lord. And he was willing to reach out the hand of love to Saul, the former person who hated the Lord, scattered and persecuted the people of God. But Barnabas reached out the hand. And now he has got a situation. He wants somebody to help him the work. And he says, Saul. Saul's the person. You see, what was he doing, friend, in the meantime? I'll tell you what he's doing. God was preparing Saul. You see, there was a time that Saul had to withdraw. And he had to have a heart that was prepared. And Saul was back in Tarsus. Because that's what the Bible says. That he was back in Tarsus, verse number 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And he was looking for Saul because he believed that Saul was God's man for the hour. And he sought out Saul. He says, Brother Saul, there's a work in Antioch. I want you to come with me to Antioch. And as they came to Antioch, friend, together, they continued the work of God. And God blessed the work. And God used them there. And then, after a period of time, we find that the news came about the suffering and the need of Jerusalem. There was a great need in Jerusalem because the believers there in Jerusalem were in need. And there was a famine that was coming to Judea. You know what the Antioch believers did? They said, listen, we want to help our brethren. They were enjoying the blessing. Here was the persecuted people in Jerusalem that were in need. And whenever they heard about the need, they said, listen, we want to gather together. And they gathered together and they gave to Barnabas and Saul. And they said, Barnabas, Saul, go to Jerusalem. They need you there. They had a heart of love for the brethren. They loved the people of God, friend. And here we find that God was working so much in Antioch that they send their two servants of the Lord. They sent Barnabas and Saul to take the gifts, to send relief unto the brethren, verse 29, which dwelt in Judea. Now, after a period of time, they met that need. They come back, and that's where we come to chapter 13. They come back to Antioch. And there, as they come back to Antioch, we're told that they they continue in the work of God there. Look at verse number 24 of chapter 12. It says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And they went back to do the work and continue the work in Antioch." But then the Holy Ghost steps in. Here's where the summons comes. Verse 2. "And as they ministered to the Lord and they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" See, God had a work for Barnabas, a greater work for Barnabas and Saul to do. And that's where the missionary journeys come in. Because they're going to take three missionary journeys. Paul took three missionary journeys. Now, Barnabas was with him on that first missionary journey, and we'll find out there was a problem after that. Because John Mark, he went back. He wasn't willing to go any further. He went back. He left Barnabas and Saul, and whenever he came for the second journey, Saul said, "We're not taking him." Barnabas says, "Yes, we're taking John Mark." He says, "We're not." The Bible says there was a division between Saul and Barnabas. Saul took Timothy, or Silas, and we find that Barnabas took John Mark. But what I want you to notice is this. The summons was, as they ministered to the Lord, just as they continued working, doing the work that God had called them to do in fasting, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." God calls men. God calls them to preach the gospel. But there was a time of preparation. And friends, sometimes, you know, whenever young converts get saved, they want, because of their enthusiasm, they think that somehow I can just get into the work immediately. Sometimes it does happen that way. But friends, let me tell you, there's a need for preparation. There's a need for preparation, and that's what happened in Saul's life. He had to withdraw. He had to come apart. He had to come and rest at the feet of his master. He had got to come, and the Spirit of God ministered to his heart, and he grew in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But that was a time of preparation for his work. You remember Moses? Moses was 40 years in the palace. And then God sent him to the backside of the desert for 40 years. And at 80, God says, "Now you're ready to deliver my people." Now, I'm not suggesting that you have to wait till you're 80 years of age before you're any use and going in the service of God. But what I am saying is this. You have to wait on God's call. You cannot do it of yourself. And I can tell you this, my friend, if you go without the call of God, you will never stay the course. If a young man goes out to serve the Lord and says, "I want to be a preacher," but he hasn't the calling of God, he will never stick the course. He'd be like John Mark, he'll turn back. But thank God when God calls, and God said, "Separate me." It was the Holy Ghost that said, as they were ministering to the Lord. In other words, they were continuing just ministering to the needs of God's people and building them up there in Corinth, doing their normal day, their normal duties. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." We've got the summons. Notice secondly, verse 4, the sending. It says, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost." There's the emphasis again. Being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. God is in the midst of this. And when the church knew that the Holy Ghost had called these two men for special services, let me tell you, my friend, they fasted and they prayed. Verse number 3. When they had fasted and prayed, then they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. When they had fasted and prayed, because they wanted to know the mind and the will of God, friend. They wanted to be sure this was of God. Now, I have no doubt whatsoever that these men were profitable in Corinth. You see, when God called them away, somewhere else, friend, that was the place. God's people had to let them go. And I look back over the years, and I think of our brother Stuart, the Reverend Stuart down in Portland Home. I think of Stephen down in Carrickfergus. I think of Ian over there in Scotland. I think of Morris over there in Bristol. Men that came up here in this congregation, friend. And you know, let me tell you, we would love to have kept them. I don't know about you, but I can honestly say, I wanted to keep them. But you see, when God said, separate them. And our brother, the two Andrews, that God has called into the college. Let me tell you, we need these brethren. We need these brethren. But I want to tell you, my friend, the Lord hath need of them far more. And we have got to be willing. We have got to be willing to send them forth. We have got to be willing to say, brethren, in God's name, go. And what happened here was this. These brethren in Corinth, or Antioch, they released them. They released them from their duties and said, brethren, God has called you. You've got to go. And they sent them with the blessing of the church at Antioch and the support of the church at Antioch. I thank God we have been a missionary-minded church over the years. And we have sent where we cannot go. We have sent men to go to the furthest ends of the earth to preach the gospel. And there are missionaries on the field tonight because of this congregation's kindness. Your goodness in supporting them and helping them. Helping our students in the college and helping them through to be able to meet the needs of college. Not to say, God bless you, brother, and on you go and we'll forget about you. No, friends. There was a sending forth. And you know, these brethren were released from their duties. They were sent. I read of a young woman who was going as a missionary to lepers. And one day she was going to take a trip into a leper colony to tell them about Jesus. And then she learned that there were lions along the road making her trip dangerous. But God called her, impressed her. She had to go. She felt that that was necessary. So therefore she realized, listen, there's danger here. And then a native Christian begged the young missionary to let him go with her. She looked at him. And he was one of the poorest wee lads in the village. He was as thin. There was nothing to him. And you know, she looked at him. She thought to herself, listen, there's lions in the way, and here's, look at the one that is sent for to get the lions. Let me tell you, what could he do, the lions? And she asked him, she says, laddie, what would you do, or could you do, if we are attacked? You know what the wee lad said? He says, I could give a life. I could give a life. Instead of you. He was willing to lay down his life. That's all he could do. He knew he wasn't able to defeat the lions, but he felt that the lions would take him and spur her to reach the lepers with the gospel. I look in this congregation, there's many young people in this church tonight. And I wonder tonight as we gather in God's house, I challenge you in God's name. Will you say to God tonight, I'll give my life. I'll gladly give my life to your service, Lord, if you want me. See, one of the greatest things, and I said to a young man on Thursday night, one of the greatest things, and it's the first thing, that God's child has got to say, Lord, I'm available. And put your life on the altar. I'm available, Lord. If you want to send me across the world, if you want to take me as a missionary, if you want me to be a preacher of the gospel, Lord, remember this. I'm available. I'm putting my life upon the altar. Thank God, here we find in this passage of God's word, he was two young men, and the Holy Ghost says, send them. Maybe you're saying to me tonight, but you know, God hasn't called me to give my life. So there's nothing I can do. Friend, you're wrong. You can keep them there. You can keep them on the field. You know, there are missionaries that come home from the field because there's nobody to support them. They haven't the financial support to keep them on the field serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who stay behind, whom God hasn't called to the regions beyond, friend, we can support them with your gifts and your prayers as a part of the missionary labor for the Lord. There is the summons. There is the sending. But notice this. Thirdly, there's the sorcerer. And that brings me to the third thing. Because, you see, these young men, Saul, Barnabas and Saul, they go at the command of God, and says verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country. Now the apostles came to the island of Cyprus. That's where it was. And on the island of Cyprus, there was this man, Sergius Paulus. He was the deputy. He was the proconsul of the island. Now notice what it says. When they went to Salamis, that was one side of the island. And then they went to Paphos. That was the other side of the island. And there was probably 100 miles between them. But when they went to Salamis, what did they do? They preached the word of God. They preached the word of God. And you see, when God is working, friend, there will be a strong emphasis upon the word of God. That's of vital importance. There will be a strong emphasis upon the word of God. Let me tell you, my friend, this is a preaching house. It is for the preaching of the word of God. And there are places today, and they talk much about the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, it's grieving. Because whilst they talk, listen nearly every other sentence about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, friend. Let me tell you, they hardly open the Bible. They've just come. The last few minutes is the word of God. Let me tell you, the primary part of our worship is the word of God. And when they went to Psalms, they preached the word of God. The centrality of the word of God. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. That's what you're called to do. Preach the word. And so therefore, after preaching the word at Salamis, then they went through the island until they came to Paphos. And there were many synagogues in between. And they went to different people, and they had reached different people there on the island of Cyprus. And then they come to this place called Paphos. It was the Roman government, seat of Roman government on the island of Cyprus. And they come there. Now there's a deputy there, or the proconsul. His name is Sergius Paulus. Notice what it says here in the word of God concerning him. Verse number 7. Who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear what? The word of God. That's what he wanted to hear. He was a man of importance in this island, but he wanted to hear the word of God. It said, listen, he was a prudent man. He was a discerning man. And he realized, what I need to hear is, I need to hear a word from God. I need to hear the word of God. And so they send for Barnabas and Saul to hear the word of God. You see, everything's grand, but notice this. But there's someone with them. There's someone with them. Verse 6. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who desired Barnabas and Saul, or desired to hear the word of the Lord. But Elymas, who was Bar-Jesus, this sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He tried to put a barrier between the man who wanted to hear a word from God and the preacher. Now, the word sorcerer, let me tell you, is the word, if you turn back to the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Because when you and I think about sorcerer, we think of just magicians or those that are given over to that. But there's a word there you'll find in the book of Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 2. And that's the word in verse number 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came, here it is, wise men. Wise men. And that's what the word meant. It's the same word in the original for sorcerer, wise men. In other words, he was an advisor. He was an advisor to this man, Paulus. And he was a person that was looked upon. He was famous for his knowledge or his wisdom. Now, he was a Jew. He bore a Greek name because he had sold himself out. His Greek name was Elymas. He had got an Aramaic name. And his Aramaic name was Bar-Jesus. Now, what did that mean? Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus or son of Joshua. Son of Joshua. Whenever you see Bar, B-A-R, on a name, Bar means son. Do you remember Bartimaeus? What that meant is he was the son of Timaeus. Whenever you saw in the scriptures Barnabas, he was the son of Nebus. Whenever you read about Barabbas, it means he is the son of Abbas. When you read about Bar-Jonah, it means he's the son of Jonah. Now, he's got a name, Bar-Jesus, or Joshua. Bar-Jesus. Now, the Holy Ghost says about this person, he was not only a sorcerer, a wise man, as far as the world was concerned, but he was a false prophet. He passed himself off as having great knowledge and great wisdom. But he was a false prophet. He was a Jew. He was a person of spiritual advantage. And yet he had set that aside to be an advisor to this ungodly proconsul. There's many a child that's been brought up in a Christian home, friend, and they're far from God tonight. There's many a daughter, many a son that has been brought up under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet with all that privilege, with all of that spiritual advantage, what greater spiritual advantage is for a child to be brought up under the gospel? I was speaking to our brother tonight. He was telling me about a Roman Catholic man who said to him, or said to a person concerning the gospel, he said, we never heard that. We have never been told that. I've never heard that before. And yet, friends, the people brought up here in this congregation, you've been brought up, many of you cradled, you young people have been cradled in the gospel. But that doesn't mean you're all saved. Because there are people here tonight in this service, cradled in a godly home. And yet, friend, you've never trusted Jesus. You've got the spiritual privilege and spiritual advantage. And here we find here is Elymas, or Bar-Jesus. And he has a great privilege. He's been brought up under spiritual advantage in a Jewish home. And yet, he has sold himself out. He sold himself out to be a false prophet. See, when Elymas saw that the proconsul was interested, who desired to hear the word of God, friend, you know what it says here? Elymas, verse 8, withstood them, opposed them, tried to stop this man from hearing the gospel. His heart was so hard. He wasn't willing to accept Christ himself, but he wasn't willing to let this man hear it. He wanted to stop this man from hearing the gospel. He was interested in the things of God, and he tried to divert him from making that decision. The Bible says in verse 8, seeking to turn away the deputy. And the word there is a Greek word denoting the act of twisting or distorting or diverting attention. In reality, friend, to tell you the truth, he was willing to send this man to hell rather than get him to Jesus. Isn't that a tragedy? His heart is so hard, he is willing to let this man go to hell rather than to let him hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than let him trust Jesus. He desired to hear the word of God, but Elymas sought to turn him away from the faith. Maybe you say to me tonight, I'd never do that. Well, let me tell you, friend, it's not as simple as that. It's not as simple as that. You see, when God is about to do a work in the heart of a soul, the devil is also there opposing, reaching that man with the glorious gospel of Christ. And the devil will do everything to stop a person hearing to the conversion of that person's soul. Let me tell you, there's men that have been under conviction by the Spirit of God, and the devil steps in, and what does the devil do? Turns them away, diverts their attention from being convicted. Say, could that happen in a meeting like this? Friend, yes, it can. Because let me tell you, you do see a lot of things from the pulpit. And I've at times, whenever we have come to the appeal at the end of the meeting, and I've seen a young person tap another young fellow on the shoulders to have a bit of a laugh. And souls are standing on the verge of eternity and making a decision. And you see that tap on the shoulder. And you see, my friend, whenever the Spirit of God is working upon that person's heart, and that tap comes upon their shoulder in that solemn moment of invitation and that solemn moment of conviction, what's the devil doing? He's diverting the attention of that person. And you see the person, instead of thinking about the things of God, you know what he does? He's thinking, he's looking at that person. And then they can laugh together. That's turning a person away. That's turning a person. You see, whenever it comes to a gospel invitation, friend, there is no more solemn time for men and women are making the decision. I have seen it happen in gospel missions. And when it's come to invitation, a person decides, listen, it's time for me to go home. And they're professing believers. And they get up. And they walk past that unsaved person. And that unsaved person, let me tell you, is in a valley of decision concerning eternal things. And that child of God gets up. And what does they do? But they just divert the attention. And of course, to let the person pass, they divert the attention. That's how the devil does it. Simple ways. It's not a big thing. It's not big things. It's the simple things. It's the simple things. The man hears the sermon, and when the invitation is given, someone sitting beside them decides to talk. What's that doing? Diverting attention. Let me tell you, if you're sitting beside an unsafe person, let me tell you this here. There's one thing you should be doing and one thing only. You should be bowed in head in prayer, praying that God will save them. Instead of doing the devil's work to try and divert their attention away. And that's exactly what Elymas did. He sought to divert the attention. You know, the old devil, he'll do it in many ways. Because here's a person that's concerning their soul and considering they're standing in the valley of decision, friend. And the old devil says to them, you have plenty of time. You can get right with God any time. You don't need to rush it tonight. You have plenty of time yet. That's a lie. Enjoy life. Enjoy sin a little longer. You have a long time ahead. This is the sorcerer. But you know, friend, verse 9 says, Then Saul, who's also called Paul. Do you notice up to this moment, here's two great men of God. But one of the greatest was certainly the Apostle Paul. But do you notice up to this moment, it has always been Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Not Saul and Barnabas. The Holy Ghost put Barnabas first. And now we have the first mention of Paul. Notice in that verse. It says this. Then Saul, who also was called Paul. That's the first time that Paul's mentioned. Up to this moment, he's been Saul. Now, time's quickly going, friend. I'm not going to delay this, but let me say this to you. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul was his Gentile name. It's very interesting. Do you know what Saul means? It means desired. Desired. And I can tell you, you see, in his ungodly days, he was desired. He was the big fella among the crowd. He was the one to be in with. Even whenever they were persecuting Stephen, and they were casting their stones at Stephen, the people came over to Saul and they put their coats down at Saul's feet. He was a desired one. You see, Paul, what does that mean? It means little. Little. And the one who was a desired one became a nobody. He was labeled to say, like John the Baptist, I must decrease, that Christ must increase. I think it's interesting that he changed his name to Paul. And here's the interesting thought. Who was his first convert that's mentioned here on his missionary journey? Paulus. The Gentile proconsul. And I believe, you know, whenever it's recorded here, he remembered the joy of the moment for the rest of his life when God called him and led him to this man to lead him to Christ. Sergius Paulus was a Gentile. And God had divinely appointed that Paul would be the preacher to the Gentiles. And he took the Gentile name. And the Holy Ghost says, called Paul. Now very quickly, what did Saul do and Paul do? It said this, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he set his eyes on him. You see, the Holy Ghost was Paul's enabling. The blessed Holy Spirit was Paul's empowering. The blessed Holy Spirit of God was his endowing for service, his endowment for service. He was divinely enabled to discern the condition of the sorcerer's heart. And he saw, and God gave him the power, the blessed power of the Holy Ghost. And the interesting thing is this, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. But look at verse 10. The sorcerer was filled, but not with the Holy Ghost. it says, he looked, he set his eyes on him, and he says, "Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord, the right ways of the Lord?" If we had time to go into, I'll just give you this. He said four things about him. He says, "You're full of evil." That's the first thing. He says, "You're full of all subtlety and mischief." And the word subtlety means craft and guile, a bait for fish. He was deceiving. And the word mischief means he was unscrupulous, he was reckless, he was skilled to do evil. He was a wretched man. He was full of evil. Secondly, he says, "You're not only full of evil," he says, "You're of the family of the devil." You see, that's very hard stuff. Let me tell you, you know what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44? "Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you'll do." He was a murderer. John 8, 44. And Paul looked into his eyes and he says, "You're full. You're full of evil. And you're of the family of the devil." And then thirdly, "You're a foe of righteousness. Thou enemy of all righteousness." He hated everything godly. He was a depraved man. He had a filthy heart. And then he was a falsifier of God's ways. "Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And the word means to twist, to distort, to misrepresent, to misapply the ways of God. Let me tell you, there's many a preacher standing in the pulpit are doing that as well. They tell their congregation that they're all right. They don't need to be saved. Just do the best you can. Friend, let me tell you, they're perverting the right ways of God. They tell them, "Be baptized, that's all you need. Be confirmed, that's all you need." They're perverting the right ways of God, friend. And notice what happens. He says, "Now behold," verse 11, "the hand of the Lord is upon me, and thou shalt be blind." You'll be blind. He was blinded. There's the specifics. He was blinded. He couldn't even see the sun. Notice, not seeing the sun. And yet in the midst of that, notice the grace of God, friend. "Thou shalt not see the sun for a season." Wasn't God gracious? God didn't put the light out completely. See, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and live. And even this sorcerer, God's grace shines through. You'll be blinded for a season. But here's the last thought. There's not only the summons. There's not only the sending. There's not only the sorcerer. Thank God there's the salvation. Look at verse 12. "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed." Thank God he could see it. He could see it that day. Did the devil stop the work of God? No, sir. Yes, he tried. But did he stop the working of the Spirit of God? No, sir. He couldn't do it. Why? Because God Almighty in grace visited him. And thank God that day he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. I read this the other day. When Henry Moorhouse was a very young preacher, he was holding meetings in England. And whenever he was holding those meetings, one night, one of the deacons came to him and said to him, "Mr. Moorhouse, you're going to have to close the meetings. You're not going to be able to finish them." He says, "Why?" He says, "Because there's a man in this town. And he's a man called by Ike Miller. And he's one of the roughest men in the town. And he says he's going to run you out of this town. And he's going to break up your meeting. Jesus, we're going to have to call him to halt. Henry Moorhouse spent the rest of that day, or the next day, looking for that man. But he couldn't find him. Nowhere could he find Ike Miller. He wanted to confront him with the gospel of Christ. And so it came to the night meeting. Moorhouse said our meetings are going on. Came to the night meeting. The place was absolutely packed. In actual fact, there was one seat in the whole congregation. One seat empty. You knew where it was. Just right in the front. One seat. Right in the front of the eye of the preacher. Well, the meeting started. Everything was going fine. There was nothing happening. Nothing untoward happened. Nobody interrupted the meeting. Until just it was near time to preach, the door opened. And there's Big Bo walked in. The roughest man in the town. Ike Miller. There was only one place for him to sit. And he walked right up to the very front and he sat down in front of the preacher. And he never took his eyes off him. He looked and stared him out. The preacher was about to start preaching and God spoke to the preacher. And that night he changed his message just in a moment. The Spirit of God says, change your message. I being in the way the Lord led me, it's always great to know to be in the leading of the Lord. And he changed his message and he started to preach. And he preached on the love of God. He made an impassioned plea for the souls of those who were gathered there. And then he gave the invitation. And after the first stanza of the invitation, the big boy jumped up. The preacher wondered what was going to happen. He just turned on his feet. Never spoke a word. Just walked to the door. Walked into the night. You know, Ike Miller usually made his way home drunk. And whenever the family heard that the father was coming, and the wife heard that her husband was coming in to the house, she hid herself in a corner, in a quiet corner. And the children, he had two lovely wee girls, and they ran and they hid under the bed. Because they knew when Daddy came in, he usually beat them. And then he beat his wife. So they went to hide. That night, Big Ike Miller walked into the house after hearing Henry Moorhouse preach. And he walked over to his wife. She was there in the corner and she was shaking. And he put his arms around her neck. And he says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way I've treated you. From now on, I'll be a different husband. He says, where's the girls? And the wee kids were under the bed shaking. He says, call them. Mommy, call them. And the wee girls came out from under the bed. And they walked over. She was waiting for Daddy to do what he usually did. Beat them up. And Daddy put his arms around them. And he says, don't be afraid anymore. For God saved me tonight. And I love you. And I'll be good to you from this night forth. Next night, it came to mission time. Ike said to his wife, darling, we're going as a family to the meeting. And Big Ike walked into that meeting. Henry Moorhouse was preaching. And the two wee girls beside him and his wife beside him. And they walked into that meeting. And friend, that night, they gave their hearts
the rest of them give our hearts to Christ. I forgot to say that night after he put his arms around his children, he asked them to kneel with him. And he poured out his heart to God, thanking God for saving him and asking God to save his family too. And the next night, God did. Let me tell you, friend. Ike Miller became an effective evangelist. And he went out and served the Lord and won many for Christ. And here I want to finish these words. The love of God that reached down and saved Ike Miller is still available for you. He still saves. He can save you too.